I want to invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and so it's more verses perhaps than sometimes we read, but I think it's a story that's relevant for today. While you're looking at turning to that and getting ready to look at Joshua chapter 4, I want to ask you for a moment, what do you remember about 2012? Have you thought about that? What do you remember about 2012? What has happened in your life that has been significant? Maybe significantly hard. Maybe significantly good. But I want us to think for a moment this morning, what has happened in 2012? And there's a reason that I want us to think about this, because you see, when you look at the Old Testament, even when you look at the cross in the New Testament, we're always called to remember. And so I want us to think about the blessings that we have received at the hand of God in 2012. So oftentimes, you know what? We get down the pathway called life a little bit, and we forget completely what God has done for us. And yet, there's story after story in the Old Testament, and even those in the New, that we're supposed to remember what God has done for us. And so I don't know about you, but I've been thinking about this every day all week, perhaps because I was preparing this, but I think more than that. I think perhaps because God wanted me to remember what He's done for us. And so I want to read this story from Joshua chapter 4, and I want you to think about, for this few minutes that we have this morning, think about the things that God has done for you this year. Let His Spirit remind you of the things that He has done for you this year. You know, in Joshua chapter 4, I think most of you know this story very well. The Israelite people had just wandered in the desert for 40 years. Moses has now died. The leadership baton has been passed off to Joshua. Joshua has brought the children of Israel to the very edge of the promised land. They are on the eastern side of the Jordan. In chapter 3, he reminds them to get ready and head up towards Jordan. And if you read chapter 3, you can see where the priests, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan River, the water stops. I think most of you know this story, so I'm just reiterating a little bit of it. And the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, begins to proceed through the dry land of the Jordan River. And that takes us up to chapter 4. That's where we're going to look at today. Just to be reminded of this story, and also to remember what it is God has done for you. What it is God has done for us. Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, and one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." That's a very simple directive. God told Joshua, pick out 12 men, send them back into the Jordan River, gather up 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan River, carry them with you, because where you camp tonight, we're going to set up a memorial. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan," and if you read Joshua 3:15, you're reminded that this is at flood stage. If you look at a map, this is at the lower end of the Jordan. You know how the Mississippi gets wider? Well, so does the Jordan. And it's at the lower end of the Jordan, starts up high near the Sea of Galilee, but it ends up down low in the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea. And this is at, according to Joshua 3:15, flood stage at the Jordan. And Joshua is simply saying to them, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. He wanted them to remember Remember what I have done for you this day. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones and had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed the Ark of the Lord, and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. Verse 12 is just a reminder that, because you remember reading through the first part of Joshua, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh wanted from Moses to have their allotment on the east side of the river. And so Moses said, yes, if you will help us in the land of Canaan, you can have the land. Well, that's Joshua just writes here, the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan, and the priests came up out of the water, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Wouldn't that make a pretty cool movie? I think that this whole story would make a pretty cool 21st century, especially with all the effects we can do today. But you read in chapter 3 that as soon as the feet of the priest hit the water stopped. The water from the Jordan kept flowing from here down, from here up it stopped. I don't know if that was like a glass bridge or a glass dam, or what. But it stopped, period. And thousands, tens of thousands of people began to cross this flooded Jordan on dry land. And as soon as the priests come up out of the Jordan, the Jordan returned to the place and ran at flood stage just as it had before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. That was their place of stay for the night. That's where they carried the stones. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them that Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. You see, what he was telling them is basically, don't forget what God has done for you. God has done great and miraculous things. And he said, in the future, when anybody asks from your descendants about what these stones mean, tell them what God has done for you and how you crossed over on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea. You see, these people that were crossing over, a lot of them went through the Red Sea too. Not the 20-year-olds and up, but the 20-years and old and down. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea. And now Joshua and Caleb and those that were 20 when they crossed the Red Sea and were still with them today, 20 and down, they now cross the Jordan. And so Joshua reminds them of these miracles that God has done in their lives. And he said, don't forget that. Don't forget these things that God has done for you. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. End of chapter. Now, I wanted to read this story today. I know that most of you know this story very well, but I wanted to read it today because we have just come through 2012. Anybody notice how the years are clicking off pretty rapidly? Of course, when we're this size, the size of our children, they can't wait for the next event. But when you get to our age, and some of you might be a little older than I even, we're looking at the clock clicking off like crazy. And so we've just come through another year. And I, excuse me. And I wanted us to remember today that somehow, in some instance, someplace, God has done something for you that is noteworthy, that is miraculous, that is worth telling somebody else about. Excuse me, Sherry, will you get me a little shot of water, please? And here's where I'm at today. We have a choice, as I see it. We have a choice. Each and every one of us have a choice at the close of this year. We can choose to remember God's goodness and faithfulness and grace and mercy that He's shown to us throughout this year, or we can forget all about that, never mention that at all, and wonder, when's God ever going to show up? That's the choice we have. Because God has shown up, brothers and sisters. God has shown up in our lives. God has been evidence, thank you, here in our own community, in your lives. God's hand has been with us. Amen? And we can choose this day to think, well, when's God ever going to show up in my life? Or we can remember, like Joshua said about these 12 stones, start remembering, children of Israel, what God has done for you. And we too can start remembering and not just remembering, but thanking God and praising God and telling somebody else of the good things that God has done for us. So I see we have a choice at the close of this year. We can choose to thank God, and please forgive me. I'm not trying to minimize anybody's hurt, because I know there's hurt too. I know there's a lot of it. There's plenty to go around. But what I am saying is, God has done great things. And at some point, we must take this advice from Joshua and from the book here that says, don't forget what God has done. Don't forget about that. It's too important to not pass on to your children and to your grandchildren, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to whoever you are around. It's too important to forget it, what God has done for us. And so, I don't know what kind of memorials you have that remind you of things in your life, but God has blessed us, period. God has provided for us. We live amongst the greatest, we live on the greatest nation on earth. We've been protected, we've been provided. You know what? God has saved again this year. Hallelujah. God has sanctified. God has restored marriages and wayward children and wayward spouses or whatever else. God has healed the sick right here in our own midst. We've got things to be thankful for. God has blessed us. And we've got these memorials that are set up in our lives, these opportunities to tell somebody the good things that God has done for us. We may not have seen the Jordan dry up, although that would have been pretty cool. But we have seen miracles. We've seen miracles, as I said, of healings. We've seen miracles of salvation. We've seen His grace. Have we not seen His grace get us through some tough spots this year? We have seen the hand of grace from God. We have seen transformation. We have seen so many things. And I'm reminded this week, friends, that this chapter is so important, because this is just one of dozens of places where they set up memorials to God to remember what He has done. And I just think that the last days of this year, it's a good time to remember. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. You know, I suppose I and you could focus on things that have been heavy and hard, and we could do that. And there has been things heavy and hard this year, to be sure. And you know, we could probably focus on the fact that we still don't have a larger building to minister to, even though we've got lots and lots of kids here and lots of folks. And we could probably focus on somebody that's wronged you or rebuked you or chastened you or something this past year. or we could focus on something else that somebody else has or and I don't. You know, we could focus on all these things, but I think it'd be better if we focus on the good things that God has done for us. That's what I think. I think that we need to maybe not literally set up 12 stones, but I think we need to set up some reminders in our house. Maybe it's a passage of Scripture on our mirror in the morning. Maybe it's a picture. I don't know, but I think we need to set up ourselves some reminders of the good things that God has done for us. Because they are everywhere, and I think that it would behoove us this at the close of this year to remember some of these blessings. Sometimes I know that we get bogged down. I get bogged down thinking of all the work, the kingdom work that needs to be done right here in our communities. And so we could focus on that. We could focus on all the work that needs to be done right here in Motley and Leader and Pillager and Staples, Lincoln, wherever you come from. We could focus on that, and we could probably get bogged down. Or we could choose at the close of this year to remember that God in His grace has saved people in our communities. You see, we have a choice at the end of this year, friends, to go on into this new year rejoicing and praising God for the good things that He's done, or focusing on something else that just bogs us down. I was thinking just the other day, you know, we could probably focus on the fact that we took up a vote here this summer early. We took up a vote to send Pastor Salek to Pakistan. Some of you remember that. And we could probably bog ourselves down with thinking, well, we don't have that $50,000 that we gave to Salek to go to Pakistan and minister there. Or we could rejoice that hundreds of Muslims are coming to Christ in Pakistan because He's there. Hallelujah. And may I add, we could also rejoice that $50,000 has been replaced by one single pledge to the building fund by one person. Hallelujah. You see, friends, there's things to be thankful about. This one person came to Chris Neal and myself a while back and said, I know you need space. I know you need it real bad. And I know you got some thoughts and ideas about a building fund. And this one person pledged $50,000. Now, that's not quite enough, so I'm not encouraging you to keep your wallet shut, because we may need them too. But I am telling you, we could focus on, well, why'd we do that? Why'd we give him $50,000? Why'd we send him over there when there's work right here? And the way God shows up is in one person, He comes back to Motley and says, here's a person that pledges the same dollar for dollar that you just sent my servant to Pakistan with. Hallelujah. And so we can focus on negativity, and we can focus on things that maybe we think we've been wronged at or whatever. But I submit to us, brothers and sisters, I think we would get better health and mileage if we focused on the good things that God has done for us. Oh, I've thought of so many things this week that I could be negative about. I could focus on how we're over full here every Wednesday night. We don't have adequate book time space. We don't have adequate game space for 90 children on Wednesday nights for WANA. Or we could rejoice that God has blessed us with 90-some kids on Wednesday night. You see, we have a choice. We have a choice about these matters, brothers and sisters. And I just want to encourage us at the end of this year to choose to be thankful for what God has done for us, because He has done a whole lot of things. Every now and then, I get to rejoicing over you. Oh, I know my heart aches when you lose your loved one, and your loved one's sick, or someone in our own family are sick. I know that some of you have lost your loved ones this year. Lost my own uncle to a tragic four-wheeler accident. And so I know that we get heavy in our hearts a little bit when we're told we got cancer, or our loved ones got cancer, or maybe your loved one walked out on you or something. Maybe your children have said, you know what, I don't buy into this God thing anymore. I'm out of here. I know we get heavy-hearted about that kind of stuff. But then I see what God has done in the lives of people like Terry Brown, who gave her testimony here not too long ago. I see what God has done in people that are here this morning, like Jeff Cizik and Ron Stokes and Terry and others. That 12 months ago today, we're not walking with Jesus. We're not ready for hell. We're not ready for heaven, but we're on the fast track to hell. That's the bottom line. And today, they're walking with Jesus and bound for glory. And I rejoice. I rejoice what God is doing. I rejoice what God is doing in your lives. Little Blaine Dumprope, who's part of our church on a regular basis, when I was going through fan or follower service, that series for 7-8 weeks, little Blaine comes forward, wanted to pray with Pastor Les. He was busy. Wanted to pray with me. I was busy. So he prayed right here with Sherry, and his simple words, "I want to be a follower." It doesn't get any better than that. I want to be his follower. You see, we could whine and whimper and bemoan the fact that I've been wrong this or I've been wrong that, but God has done great things. There's nothing any better than when God saves somebody. And he's saving people. Right here in our church, right in the next church, I hope and pray. And in your families, he's saving people. And so I just want to encourage us, friends, at the end of this year, you know, there's some things that do get heavy. There's some things in life that are heavy. But maybe it's precisely at those times when we've got to say, "Thank you, Lord, for drying up the Jordan. Thank you, Lord, for drying up the Red Sea and getting us through it. Thank you, Lord, for feeding us manna." You know what? The children of Israel grumbled for 40 years. "Man, oh man, we got to eat this stuff the rest of 40 years? And they grumble about no water. You can read all about it in Exodus. And we could do the same thing. But I submit to you, our negativity is probably not going to get us anywhere. But our praises in praising God for his good things, I believe, will bring glory to him. Let me close with just a couple of quotes. Sherry bought me a real good book for Christmas. I read it already. It's by Jim Cimbala. It's called You Were Made for More. Anybody read that book? Anybody read some of the Jim Cimbala books? Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire kind of stuff? Boy, you got to pick up some books, friends. These are good books. Anyway, I just read another one from Jim Cimbala. You do know who Jim Cimbala is, right? Oh, mercy. Oh, mercy. Pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle. You've heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir? Maybe not. Maybe someday I got to tell you who Jim Cimbala is. Anyway, he's pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle. They took a church from 200 to something like well up into the thousands. And on Tuesday night, they have a prayer event every Tuesday night. Every single Tuesday night, 1,800 people are there just to pray. That's what's happening at Brooklyn Tabernacle. And his wife conducts the 7 Grammy-winning Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Anyway, Brother Cimbala wrote another book that's called You Were Made for More. And I just want to give you two quotes out of that book to close. Here's what Pastor Cimbala said. "In our confrontation with obstacles or opponents today, we would do well not to focus on the troubles lined up against us. Instead, we need to celebrate the God who has already demonstrated his power and provision in our past." Did you hear me, brothers and sisters? Not so much to let the obstacles and opponents and confrontations of today bog us down, but celebrate the fact that God has already demonstrated his power and provision in our past. Amen. And he continues that paragraph by saying, "We don't need to be fretful or anxious. We need to anchor our hearts and minds in God's overwhelming track record." I say hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Yes, things bog us down, to be sure. And that's when we have to get back to what Joshua said here. Don't forget what God has done for you. And Brother Cimbala writes it here. We could get bogged down in these obstacles. We could get bogged down in confrontations. but we must anchor our hearts and minds in God's overwhelming track record and what He has done for us already. And before I get to his other quote, let me just challenge you this. What kind of a difference would it make in your lives if we actually stopped several times a day and said, "Thank you, Lord, I praise you, you've been good to me"? What kind of a difference would that make in our lives, in our attitude? "Thank you, Lord, you've been good to me, and I praise you and thank you." The other word from Brother Cimbala I think is tremendous. The very first lesson at Gilgal is this. Be thankful to God on the basis of His faithfulness up to now. You know what, brothers and sisters? He has done great things. God has done great things. And whether it's this little story about Joshua and the 12 stones as a tribute, as a memorial to remember the great things, or this little quote from Brother Cimbala that says, "Be thankful to God on the basis of His faithfulness up to now." He has been faithful to us, and we need to be thankful for His goodness up to now. He has done great things. Let me just close by saying once more, we have a choice today at the end of this year. We could be like the children of Israel that got to wander in the desert for 40 years, grumbling, no meat, no water, no food, same old sickening manna. We could be grumblers like that, and we could be complaining about the past, or we could remember the great things that God has done and move forward in anticipation in the new year in the great things that He will do for us there too. Let's pray. Father, I'm very mindful of the great things that You have done in my life. And I praise and thank You for that. I'm very mindful, Father, of the great things that You have done in this community. And we thank You and praise You for that. We are very mindful together, Father, that there are burdens in life. There is sickness and there is death. There is waywardness. There is all kinds of things that bog us down. Loss of jobs, loss of homes, loss of life, loss of health, loss of our spouse. So many things that bog us down. But Father, I pray that today, as we look back on 2012, we would cry out to You and say, "Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for sustaining us when we're weak. Thank You for carrying us when we couldn't go forward. Thank You for encouragement when we just needed a word of encouragement. Thank You for jobs that You've miraculously have popped up when we didn't have one. Thank You for helping with tests and school things. And thank You for helping us in our marriages and with our children. And thank You for helping us, Father, in everyday life. Thank You for salvation. Thank You, Father, through some of the difficulties, You've molded us into to be people more like Jesus. Thank You, Father. You've been so good to us. You've dried up the Jordan for us too. Help us not to forget that. Help us not to forget the good things that You have done for us today, tomorrow, next year, or ever. Help us to not only remember, but to give You thanks and to pass it on, as Joshua said. When our descendants wonder about this, tell them the good things that God has done. Father, help us to be that way too. The good things that You have done for us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.